I'll tell you a little story. Three little boys were at school and they're in the playground and they were talking about their dads. And the first little boy says, my dad writes letters, words on a piece of paper, and he calls it a poem and he sells it for 50 bucks. He gets 50 bucks for it. And the second little boy goes, well, my dad writes words and things on a piece of paper and he calls it a song and he gets $100 for it. And the third little boy goes, I can top all of you guys. My dad writes words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and it takes 8 people to collect all that money. Things that kids say. Well, Pastor Mark shared last week and challenged us to grow small and live big, right? A little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time to you. That little bit goes, and it causes you to live big. And I just want to know, are you encouraging yourself to take small steps that lead to bigger living? Did you remember what his message was? That was pretty much his message, was that you can't leap over the growth. You have to go through the growth to get to that big living, to that place where God wants you. Well, every time I speak, I forget to have some kind of title or something to this message that I give. And so my title today is called In His Son, In Your Mess. Hope that works for you. So recently I've been talking about, you know, God's pursuit of us. And I want to continue on in that because I think it's very important that we realize that God is pursuing us. And he's not hunting us down. He literally is pursuing us with love for a love relationship. And that's what it's about. It's not about him catching us so he can do damage to us or hurt us. If he's catching us for any reason, it's to build us up, to encourage us, to let us know that he is our father and that he's interested in us in the way a father would be interested in a child. A good father would be interested in his child. I'll never get through this. But I just put these little markers in there so that it looks spiritual and religious. Some of them have nothing, none of them, just are there, so it looks spiritual and religious. No, just kidding. Hebrews 1 said something very important. Because we're talking about connecting and we're talking about God pursuing us. We're also obviously talking about us pursuing God because it is a relationship. But it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his power, by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, what did Mark say last week? Is not a sin issue anymore. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And God's desire to meet us and to friendship with us and to fellowship with us and to love us and to be our father, the devil is at the same time constantly trying to trip us up and stop us from seeing and experiencing the pursuit of a loving father through his son. God's always pursuing. He's always after us. He has an idea of what he can do for us and how he can cause us to be hopeful, joyful, excited, have meaning to our lives. Not just wandering through a wilderness all the time, but having real purpose for who we are in Christ Jesus. But the devil, he's always in there picking, doing things. He tries to sidetrack us with outright lies. He speaks half-truths. And he speaks a lot to our flesh. He touches our flesh. I thought when Jesus is out in the wilderness for those 40 days, he does something that never has ever happened before. And it's happened to each one of us in this room. The devil presented him with four things, and Jesus beat him on all four counts. The devil presented us with those four things, and one of those things we fell for. Or two of those things we fell for. Three of those things we fell for. Or maybe we fell for all four of them. Jesus was the first person on the face of the earth and the last person on the face of the earth not to fall to the devil's temptations. Only person. That's why we have a great high priest. That's why we have a great high priest, because he conquered those things that we were not able to conquer in our flesh. He took care of them. He took care of business. He handled what needed to be handled. And the devil had to go away, the Bible says, for a more opportune time. Which, by the way, there never was a more opportune time. Every step he took, he was defeated by the Christ. Every step he took. There was never a victory for the devil. Ever. The devil hits us with discouragement and depression. Those are very real things that should never be taken lightly. I don't like being discouraged. I don't like to be caught in a place of depression. I don't know what's going on. He hits us with... And what if the pressure... Because I was thinking, when I was doing this, I was thinking about my childhood and growing up with 11 brothers and sisters. And what if the pressure is coming from your own house? Growing up, our house was verbally brutal. You're ugly. You're stupid. You stink. You're black. You're darker than I am. I mean, we heard it all. I hate you. Why don't you go die? Everything. I mean, and this is serious stuff we're talking about. And it's funny because it's those little, Mark talks about foxes a lot last week, but it's those little foxes that destroy the wall. It's those little things that just, and they hurt, and they last. They don't go away. I have scars. To this very day, I'm sure I left some of my brothers and sisters with scars to this very day for the things that came out of my mouth, manipulated by the devil. We plant those little scars, and some of them just last and last. And not only that, we step outside the doors. We go outside. We get involved in the world. We go to school. We go to parties. We go to all these things, and we're challenged with sex. We're challenged with drugs. We're challenged with alcohol. And we're challenged with growing up too fast. You guys... You kids, I can call you kids. You young people, don't grow up so fast. Take your time. Experience goodness. Don't experience all the craziness. I'm telling you firsthand, I went out there and did the stupid. You don't have to go out and do the stupid. If you're doing the stupid, stop doing the stupid. I'm being funny, but I'm being serious. Don't do the stupid. The stupid is driven by the devil. It's not driven by the character of God. Don't grow up so fast. And all other sorts of things that get us in trouble and weaken our God-given defenses. When we are created in the image of God, even as little kids, he gives us defenses. Whether we've claimed the name of Jesus or not, God is our Father. He didn't put us out here defenseless. He didn't pop all these little babies on the face of the earth and say, you're on your own. He created defenses for us. And sometimes we like to get away from those defenses. We come up with things when we get out there and somebody's saying, oh, your parents don't know what they're talking about. They're stupid. They're old school. They're this, they're that. Come on, follow me because I'm going to have a good time tonight. Even though your parents told you not to do it, it's going to be okay. It's all right to do that. It's not going to hurt you too much. Just try a little bit of this and try a little bit of that. I've told you many times before. I started drinking when I was 15. First drink right around the age of 15. By the time I was 18, I was selling drugs. By the time I was 20, 21, 22 years old in the hospital because I tried to kill myself with drinking, destroy my pancreas, trying to destroy it. All those little things that I thought was cool, they were stupid. I was doing the stupid. Those are things that were driving me further away from God, the Father, who had put mechanisms inside of me to say quietly, don't do that. Don't do that. But I knew it. I knew it all. I knew how to do it. I knew how to run my life. I knew what was best for me. But by the time we are physical adults, so much has been stolen that we don't know our right from our left. And we become, as I did, numb to life. Life was okay. It was no big deal. Get up, go to work, drink. Get up, go to work, drink. Get up, go to work, drink. For years. For me, it was just got to the place where after a while, just like, I'm tired. I'm tired of this. I just don't want to do it anymore. And God's listening. God begins to send people by. Say, Greg, you tired? No, I'm not tired. Don't worry about it. I'm not tired. But I'm tired. I'm tired. And God begins to send people by. Greg, here's the gospel. Want to hear the gospel? I grew up in church, by the way. First 18 years of my life was in church. If I was at home, I had to go to church. In the front door, out the back. But I had to go. Didn't mean nothing to me. Just a place I had to do if I wanted to stay in my dad's house. Didn't mean nothing. Sat in the pews, sang the songs. Didn't jump up and down back there. Because I wasn't free. I'm free now. So I can do those type of things. So it's just tired. God sends by two people. First one made a lot of sense. The second one really made a lot of sense. By that time, I'm like, I surrender. I'm all yours. Do what you got to do. And I gave my heart to Christ at around the age of 25. I wasn't tired. I was just tired. I wasn't tired anymore. Get me out of this crazy cycle. Thank God that his mercies endure forever. No, because his mercies were when I was born, and his protection. I was talking to David Hunt earlier, and we're talking about our stupidity, you know, why we're still alive. Because of stupid stuff we did on the way to Jesus, not knowing I was on the way to Jesus. I almost made it a little bit early a couple of times. But I was telling about the time I was driving down, riding, I had a motorcycle, riding down this freeway over 210 in 1975 when they just opened it, 110 miles an hour, racing a guy in a Mustang. And it clicked. When I looked down, I said, I'm doing 110 miles an hour. What an idiot. Slowed that bike down. All I needed to do was hit a pebble. They'd have been picking up Greg parts. I would have never met Janet. Or had two boys. You know, all kinds of things that go through your mind. And by the way, I'm not using the New American Standard Bible today. You can't change. But Janet gave me this Bible, and you know why she gave it to me? She wrote it in why she gave it to me. Just because. Back to the goodness of God. So, thank God for his mercies that endure forever. So God gives us words of encouragement. And so that's why I have all these markers in here. And I don't know if I'll get to all of them, but I'm going to try to get to some of them. And he puts us in positions for spiritual growth and success. So I searched the scriptures to find words that would hold me up and also help you this morning. So this morning I would like to share some more scripture with you. Last time I spoke, I brought up some Old Testament scriptures about God's faithfulness, God's love, God's desire to meet with us, to have fun with us, to enjoy us, to laugh with us, to all of these things. Because we see, when we read the Old Testament, if we read the Old Testament, we see this God who's very demanding, and you almost think he's short-tempered, or he's chasing Moses down to kill him. What kind of God is that? You know, I'm not sitting in his lap. You know, those type things. He's kind of wild out there. You know, but there's so much of this beautiful, loving, kind, just and merciful, long-armed of compassion God in the Old Testament that speaks to our heart that we should search out, because the Old Testament God is a really cool dude, you know, really loving father, somebody who was really concerned at that time with the nation of Israel. But anybody else that came into the nation of Israel, he was concerned for them too. So I wanted to share a little bit about this wonderful God and how we can overcome some things in this, the New Testament. But I'm going to go to the Old Testament because I want to. These are scriptures that, by the way, mean a lot to me, and I hope that they will speak to your heart. And so I'm going to go back to the Old Testament a bit, but not a lot. But in Genesis 18:25, and this is important to me: will not the judge of all the earth do right? If you have a good God concept, the judge of all the earth will do right. He can't help himself. He does right all the time. We might not understand his rightness or his righteousness, but he does right all the time. He never misses. The judge of all the earth will do right. Now, the situation is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and stuff like that. But the principle is always the same. The judge of all the earth will do right. The judge of all the earth will do right. He's the judge of righteousness. That gives me confidence that he is on my side and he wants to see me be successful. Another scripture for me in the Old Testament, I've told this before too, because of my past and things I did, when I was asleep at night, I have just some really horrible dreams all the time, just not good stuff. So reading through Proverbs, I ran across a scripture in Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. The one might sleep satisfied, untouched by any evil thing, or might rest satisfied, untouched by any evil thing." The fear of the Lord leads to life. The one might sleep satisfied. How you fearing God? How you sleeping? I don't have bad dreams. It's been probably 40 years since I had. I'm not exaggerating either. It's been about 40 years since I've had a bad dream, because I caught the principle. I caught the understanding. I caught the relationship what God was doing. The fear of the Lord leads to life. My dreams were leading to death. And every day I would quote that scripture. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Great scripture. There's a lot in Proverbs that talks about the fear of the Lord is this, the fear of the Lord is that. This one spoke to me. When I was depressed, I said what David said. "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God and bless his holy name." Because I was downcast a lot. I was downcast as a believer. Believers get downcast, by the way. Believers have hard days. Believers suffer through depression. Ask Jeremiah the prophet. You don't want to be around him, man. He'll bring you right down. That guy was depressing. But he knew God. And he knew what God wanted for him. So he could be a good prophet for God because he understood that. And he worked his way through those types of things. "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God and bless his holy name." When I struggled with integrity, I would quote Trust in the Lord and do good, Greg. Don't do bad. Trust in the Lord and do good. Struggling with being bad? Trust in the Lord and do good. Because that's what the scripture teaches. That's a relationship with God. God wants you to do good. He don't want you to be goody two shoes. He wants you to make good choices. He wants you to be good. He wants you to do good. Do good to who? You can start with yourself. You can speak goodness to yourself, but also do good to those around you. I haven't gotten there yet. But like Mark said, a little to a lot. A little to a lot. I want to trust in the Lord more every day so I can do gooder every day. I want when my soul is depressed to be depressed a little bit more every day. Where I don't have to I have to struggle with that. It's a work. It's an action. It's an attitude. Those are the things I need to do to bless His holy name. When I fall down, I get back up. Dave and I were talking about that this morning too. When you fall, don't lay down in the garbage. Get up. Get up. The Bible uses the phrase, a righteous man falls down 7 times and gets up. Are you righteous? If you fall 7 times, that would like being falling down completely. I believe in Jewish thought and stuff like that. But that's he's talking about a righteous man. Don't doubt who you are. Get up. Does it make you less righteous because you fell? Get up. Clean yourself off. Take care of that sin that caused you to fall. And move on. Don't wallow in it. Don't pity party yourself. Doesn't do you any good. Nobody wants to be around you. Unless he wants to help you. He is full of mercy. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, and my Redeemer, and my strength. That's when my pie hole says the wrong things. That's when Greg's mouth starts running too much. That's when Greg wants to exalt himself over somebody else by saying, you know what? That's what he was like that. I'm talking about somebody else so I can elevate my own selfishness. That's what all that stuff's about. You gossip, you're making yourself look good. You putting somebody else down because you're trying to elevate yourself. Pride goes before the fall. Pride always goes before the fall. Put somebody else down, I absolutely guarantee you're going to land harder than they do. Because the scripture teaches that we should not do those things. The devil might be digging in. I'm digging in deeper. These things just can't be verbiage. I just can't stand up here and say this scripture and that scripture and this scripture and that scripture and this scripture. If I'm not trying to practice these things on a daily basis, I'm not practicing them on a daily basis. If they're not becoming a part of my life. It's just clanging drums and racket making cymbals and stuff like that if it's not being a part of who I am. They have to become life to me. I have to take action. I have to make sense. I'm digging in deeper to Jesus because I know he can hold on to me and I can hold on to him. You know when I don't know if you've ever been in a muddy situation and stuff like that and you're walking and your feet get can't get your feet because it's just kind of sinking in the mud and stuck in the mud, and it's hard to pull your feet out, take another step like a suction cup, and I'm like, that's how hard you hold on to Jesus. You know, you're just stuck, and stuck in the mud is not a good thing, but that's, I'm trying to get across the point that that's how much you should be holding on to Jesus. You know, you can't, you're just stuck on him. He's just stuck on you. So I'm going to go through some scripture, more scripture. To me, these are biggies. These we hear all the time, but do we practice them? and this is about standing. Standing on the promises of God. 2 Timothy 2:19, power of God. And I actually do have. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. God's foundation is a firm foundation. So if we need some help, if we need to know where to stand, stand on God's firm foundation. Sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn from wickedness. That was part of the process I talked about. You know, I do crazy things, I do wicked things, I do all these things. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, but that doesn't mean I should continue to do these things. I'm working my way out of those things. I'm getting up. I'm being a righteous man. I'm falling. If I fall, I'm going to get up. Because the Lord knows those who are His. I am my beloved's, and He is mine. You say yes to His call, then do something about it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And he's all about standing. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So that you can stand under the temptation. There's no temptation that you cannot defeat with the power of Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 15:58. A couple pages over. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Don't let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So if you stand firm, and if you're also working for Jesus, He's going to hold you tight. He's going to keep you firm. He's going to keep your feet planted on solid ground. You'll be able to stand exactly where you need to be standing at the right time you need to be standing there. Because these are His promises. Ephesians 6:14. Which we read all the time. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. I went too far. My bad. Start with 14. Even start with 13 because there's a therefore. So we know that therefore is there for something. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. He's not saying, hey, if you feel tomorrow when you wake up, if you feel like doing this, you go ahead and do it. If you don't, just go ahead and make your day. Go on and do your thing. If you do your thing without doing this thing, your thing will be all messed up by the end of the day. I guarantee it. It is. I mean, it just is. Because who's your protector? If you don't do this, who's protecting you? I'm not. I might be praying for you. Because the guy that just went out the house without his protection. He's going to find out a lot of stuff. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brethren, or brothers, Paul must have been a black dude. Nobody got it. That's all right. That's all right. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. It's always encouraging to stand firm. But if you don't, you know, if you don't open this up and read it, you don't know what you're standing on. You don't know why you're standing, because you have no idea what you what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with the inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. Did I already read that? Oh, my bad. Keep on moving, because I read it earlier, I think, or something like that. So, James 5:8. And I'll start with 7 on this one. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crops, and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm. In other words, when it starts to shake and the things start to look ugly and stuff like that, stand firm. Don't let shaking stuff shake you. Don't let the devil's little lies or his temptations or his half-truths or whatever he's throwing at you at this moment or this hour or this day or this week, don't let those things shake you. Stand firm. Because if you stand firm, God's going to take care of you. God's going to bless you. God's going to hit you up. God's going to do what he needs to do to make sure that you are on the right path, that you are growing in maturity in Christ. I mean, that's his promise. If he doesn't keep his promises, and one more, 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's what he does. He devoured me with drugs and crazy sexual things and drugs and alcohol and foul-mouthedness and all of those crazy things that you get involved with. He roared and I feared. Resist him. Stand firm. I didn't know this before. I didn't know this until I actually opened this Bible up and read it. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. So we're not alone in these types of things that he's telling us. Brothers and sisters all over the world are trying to understand these same principles, are trying to understand and how to live these same type of lives that the apostles are encouraging us to do and to be. You know, so we're not on a boat by ourselves. We sin, we fall down. And like Mark said, it's not okay to sin, but the bad part is not getting up. The bad part is not getting up. Get up. Let God dust you off. Bill Gothard used to say, get back up on the easel so God can finish painting your picture. If you don't get on the easel, he can't paint. He's got to wait for you to get on the easel. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And then it says, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So we had this battle going on with too tall Satan, who through pride is full of himself, and his destruction is assured. He has no repentance available for him. His destruction is the pit of hell. Yours is not. Don't follow that stuff. Follow Jesus. With Jesus leading the way, you can be victorious in your battles. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. Now, all these scriptures I just read are part of the armor that we are told to put on in Ephesians 6 when we go to battle. When we go to battle, which is all the time. This is not the amusement park. This is real life. And people are suffering real life issues. And I just need to say, we need to, when we see the hurting and the lost and those that have been destroyed by the works of the devil, we should be the most compassionate people on the face of the earth. If we're not, something's right, not clicking. We should see people that are down and out, if we see people that are down and out, and we should just sell everything we have, go give to the poor and follow Jesus, because that's what he says we have to do. We can't sit on our goodies. That's a Western comfort thing, not so scriptural. Give all that we have. Sell all we have. Give it to the poor. I know everybody's got their hands over their ears right now because we got a lot of stuff. We got a lot of stuff. So with all that equipment that God has provided with us, to us and for us, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Isaiah 54:17. The weapon formed against us shall prosper. If we are equipped with all the ammunition that God has given us, he's given us AK-47s, he's given us 50 cals. Andrew could come in and tell you all the things that he's given us, gun-wise. He's given us an arsenal of stuff to live by. To grow, to be like Jesus, to defeat our adversary. It's all there. It's all there. Grab it, take it, use it. Don't be afraid to fail. Failure produces, by the way, victory. If you get up. Nobody's ever been victorious without failing.